have, as you know, been in the midst of a series from Luke chapter 1. It's a Christmas series, but it transcends Christmas. That is to say, these truths were brought to us through the Christmas story, but they transcend the Christmas story, as does everything about Christmas. In fact, I want to read for you a scripture because I want to be absolutely abundantly clear this morning. Absolutely abundantly clear that Christ is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. Without Him, there is no celebration. This week, some of you probably saw it. It may have come to your attention. This week, one of the elementary schools in one of the other states was doing a Christmas play or a Christmas children's presentation. And they were singing the song we sang a few moments ago, Silent Night. And because they were afraid that it would offend someone, they deleted out the phrase, Christ the Savior. They sang Silent Night without Christ the Savior. I want to be absolutely abundantly clear. Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the reason we celebrate Christmas. He is the reason. If you take out Christ the Savior, there is no hope for the world. There is no Christmas celebration. There is no hope at all. But because you and I know Christ the Savior has come, there is hope. There is joy. There is reason to rejoice. In fact, I want to make it abundantly clear. I want to read for you from Luke, the first chapter. I want to read for you three verses. It wasn't originally part of my message, but this morning it just feels like this is where we need to start. Listen to what the angel said to Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Let me say it loud and clear again. Christ is the reason we celebrate Christmas. You can no more take Christ out of Christmas and there be a celebration than you can live without breath. Christ is the reason. Amen? The world will do with these verses in this season, this time, they will do what they may, but they cannot change the truth. Christ is the center. Amen? Fathers, we come this morning. We thank you and we praise you that we can come for a few minutes and we can celebrate Christmas. And in that, Lord, we celebrate you. We celebrate Jesus. We celebrate the Son of God who has come, born of a virgin, and is God, who lived a sinless life, who died and rose again and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we celebrate your coming and your birth this morning. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. And we thank you for the privilege to do so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We have, as I've said, been in the middle of a series of sermons from Luke chapter 1. The first message in this series was the point of Christmas. And you remember the point of Christmas is that nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Amen? Many of you have told me that you're still listening to that CD, which is honestly just kind of blows me away. I'm thankful if you remember it by Wednesday. But to think that 3 weeks later you still remember, that's quite humbling. The point of Christmas is that nothing is impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. God knows no impossibilities. The second week we talked about the present of Christmas. And the present of Christmas is the presence of God. Remember, Emmanuel, God with us, the gift that we are given at Christmas, the gift that we are given, the gift that transcends Christmas. It's not packaged in a box. It doesn't have a bow on it under a tree. It's grander than that. It transcends all that. The gift of Christmas is that God is with us. Amen? That's the gift of Christmas. God has come. He has stepped from the throne room into humanity. He has become God, and now He is with us. And by His Holy Spirit, Paul says, He is still with us. That's the gift. That's the present of Christmas. The point of Christmas is that nothing's impossible with God. The present of Christmas is that God is present, and because He is present, nothing is impossible. Amen? Last week, Geraldine shared a message about the possibility of Christmas. And from that, she looked closer at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and how that faithfulness was the key to seeing impossibilities become possible. That Zechariah and Elizabeth, despite the circumstance, despite what they saw, despite how old they were, they continued to, as the word says there in Luke, they obeyed God in all his commandments. So Zechariah continued serving. Elizabeth continued worshiping. They were faithful. And then they saw impossibilities become possible. This morning, I want to share with you for a few moments a message that I am titled, the last of these in this series, The Potential of Christmas. The potential of Christmas. And I want to repeat it again. Without Christ in Christmas, there is no potential. He is what gives Christmas its potentials. He is the hope. He gives potential to Christmas. And so this morning, I want to take for just a few moments, and I want to look at the traditional story of Christmas. That is the one of the traditional stories. That is the engagement between Gabriel and Mary and the impact it had. Let's look at it again. Luke chapter 1. Now remember, Luke is writing this story. He's writing this so that Theophilus will believe, so that he'll read it and believe what Christendom is. And as he writes this, he begins it with the Christmas story. And I want us to look at a couple of things. First, I want to see what the angel told Mary that God said. Remember now, this is not what the angel's saying. This is what God has told the angel. Secondly, I want us to look at how Mary reacted to that word spoken to her. And thirdly, I want us to see what the result of that is. So this morning, we're going to see what did the angel actually say to Mary? How did Mary react to that? And what was the result of that? Because I think in there, we can discover, in that exchange, we can discover the potential of Christmas. Let's look at it closer here for a moment. The first thing I want you to see, and this is kind of, this kind of sets up the stage. It sets up the story. It is fascinating to me when you read the Christmas story. When you begin reading, and I don't have this on the screen, I'm just kind of setting up the stage here. It is fascinating that if you read the story closely there in verse 26, it says that the angel found Mary there in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. It's fascinating because the town of Nazareth is, at that time, was a little insignificant little spot in the road. Nazareth was just a small town. It was insignificant. It didn't really matter in the scheme of Israel. It didn't matter in the scheme of Rome. Mary was just in this little town, and she was in Galilee. In fact, it's fascinating because wasn't it Philip's brother who said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? That's the idea. What I want you to understand here is that's where Mary was. Mary was in Nazareth. And the attitude toward Nazareth was that nothing good could come out of Nazareth. Nothing significant ever happened in Nazareth. Nobody ever noticed. Nobody ever knew. And beyond that, Nazareth was located in Galilee. Galilee was known to be surrounded by Gentiles and Samaritans. Are you understanding what I'm saying this morning? Mary was not on the Temple Mount like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Mary was not in Jerusalem like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Right? Mary was not in the heart of the religious activity and the worship. Mary was in a little town called Nazareth, in a place that was kind of forgotten called Galilee, that nobody thought anything good could come out of. But I want you to hear me this morning. God found Mary in Nazareth. Listen to me, and listen to me well this morning. You may feel like you are in a little town in an insignificant spot that nobody knows and nobody sees and nobody understands and nobody can believe what I'm going through. I'm telling you, God knows where your Nazareth is. God knows where your Galilee is. God will find you in the middle of your Nazareth, my friend. Don't you ever think that God doesn't know where Nazareth is in the road. He's got it X'd out on his map. He knows exactly where you are. He knows what you are facing. Nobody else may know it. Nobody else may see it. Nobody else may feel the tears that you cry at night. But God knows where your Nazareth is. God knows where your Galilee is. And he knows how to find you in the middle of your Nazareth. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you this morning why that is so important to me. And I hadn't even got to my sermon yet. I'm just setting it up here now. But let me tell you why that is so important to me. Because I turned 50 years this old and I hadn't learned everything. But I have learned a few things. And one of the things I have learned is this. Most of life is lived in Nazareth. Right? Most of life is lived in Nazareth. Most of life is, Mike, is lived in a little out of the way place that nobody sees and nobody understands. Most of life is lived that way. I'm so glad that God knows where I live most of my life, and He can find me there. Amen. That's part of the potential of Christmas. Part of the potential is Christmas is that God is not far away removed waiting for us to come to the Temple Mount. Part of the potential of Christmas is that God says to His angel, there's a little girl down there, a girl who's been faithful and humble and has character, a little girl who may not think anybody in the world notices her, but I notice her. Go give her a word for me. She is highly favored. She is honored by me. That's the potential of Christmas. Is that God can step right into the middle of your midnight. God can step right, Irma, God can step right into the middle of your midnight. Right? God can step right into the middle of your drama. God can step right into the middle of your storm. God, the disciples in the boat thought God did not know where they were. They were in the boat and the storm was coming in. They felt God did not know where they were. But the whole time, Jesus was praying and making His way to them. God can find you in your Nazareth. Don't you ever forget that. You must always remember, always know that God can find you in the middle of your Nazareth. Notice the condition that He found her in. Again, I hadn't started preaching yet. This is just... He found her a virgin. Not a likely state to have a child. Right? Not a likely state. There was nothing physical, nothing natural, nothing logical, nothing reasonable that would state that what was about that what the angel said would happen would actually happen. I want you to understand this morning. God is not detoured by your circumstance. Not only does He know where your Nazareth is, He knows where you are living in Nazareth. He knows the conditions you are living under. He knows the impossibilities that you face. He knows that it's not logical or reasonable that what God has told you will come to pass. But I want you to understand this morning, God is not deterred by your circumstance. Not only does He know where your Nazareth is, He knows where you live in Nazareth. God knows it's not logical for a virgin to have a child. God knows it's not reasonable for a virgin to have a child. That's one of the things that just fascinates me so. And can I make a kind of a side comment about some of what's going on in society today? And every time somebody says something, quotes scripture about the homosexuality or abortion or any of the social issues, there's just such an uproar. And can I tell you, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I believe we should push back. I believe we should support. We should do it all in love. But let me say something to you. Don't expect the world to understand godly things. Don't expect the world to understand. It does not shock me that the world does not understand what He said, right? It does not shock me that the world does not understand that scripture. It does not shock me, nor does it shake me that they do not understand. You understand? I know what He said. I know what He's saying. I know the truth of it. I know the power of it. It does not shock me or shake me what the world says. And so it was with Mary. She was not neither shook nor shaken. God can find you in your Nazareth. God knows where you live. He knows how to find your house and knock on your door. Amen? He can find me right where I am. Now that's the introduction. Notice what the angel said to Mary. Three things we need to see this. What did the angel say? How did Mary react? And what difference did it make? First thing that the angel said, look in verse 28. You are highly favored. Somebody say favor this morning. Favor. You are not just favored, you are highly favored. This word means to have great honor. The only time it is used in the New Testament is it is used by of God's decree or of God's action. In other words, where you see this particular word that is here translated favor, where you see this word, the only place it's used in the New Testament is it is used of God's action toward man. The other place, by the way, is in Ephesians 1 and 6, where it says all believers are the objects of God's grace and favor. Let me say that again. All believers. Somebody say all.
All.
All believers are the objects of God's favor. Say favor.
Favor.
You know what that means, don't you? That if you name the name of Jesus Christ, if he's your personal Lord and Savior, if he lives inside of your heart, that you are favored by God Almighty. You are favored. Turn to somebody and say, you're favored. If your spouse is beside you, say, you're my favorite. Favored. And then notice what the angel says. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do you understand what the result of God's favor is? God's presence. Sometimes when we think favor, and I think it's a result of some of the at best fringe teaching, if not false teaching, about prosperity and all of that. Sometimes when we think favor, we think Lexus. Right? When we think favor, we think bank account. With lots of zeros before the decimal. But favor in God's eyes is that God is with you. Now, that may mean that God's with you in your Lexus. It may mean that. I'm not saying God doesn't bless. In fact, if you have a Lexus, it's because God gave it to you. Right? I know I work and I earn and all of that, but who do you think woke you up in the morning and gave you breath? It was God. In fact, even those people who aren't serving God, God woke them up and gave them breath. Satan never blessed anybody. Satan never blessed anybody. It may mean God's with you in your Lexus. Or it may mean God's with you in your 69 GMC pickup truck that has rust, that you can see the floor through the bottom. The point is, God, the favor is that God is with you. It's not what you're riding in. It's who is with you while you're riding. Hello? Favor is not about what I have, what suit I have on. It is who I have in my heart living inside of me. Favor is not about how much I have in my bank account. It is how much I am called by him and ordained by him and anointed by him and walking in his spirit and living with him. That's the favor of the Lord. Favor. You are highly favored. God is with you. You are highly favored. God is with you. Then he repeats it again. He says to her, Mary, in verse 30, Mary, you have found favor with God. That word favor, by the way, is a slightly different word of the previous word favor. And in this place, this particular word here means it causes joy. It causes delight. It causes pleasure in the recipient. In other words, listen to me, God, when God comes and when God, part of the potential of Christmas is that God comes and God lives with you, whether you're in the Lexus or the GMC pickup truck. And because God is with you, you have joy. Because God is with you, you have delight. Because God is with you, you rejoice in him. That's part of the potential for Christmas. See, in Mary's day, only the rich rejoice. Only the affluent rejoice. Only the aristocrats and the politicians rejoice, right? In fact, sounds a little bit like what society tries to teach us today, right? that the only way you can rejoice is if you've got this or that, or live in such a house, or drive such a car, or wear such a something on your back, or have such a position. I have you to know that because God is with me, I rejoice. I delight. I have joy in my soul that cannot be bought with a bank account. It cannot be contained in an automobile. It cannot be worn with a suit. I have joy, 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 unspeakable joy. That's part of the potential of Christmas. This is part of what the angel said to Mary. She was highly favored. Then he gives her the promise that we read at the beginning of the message, that you shall bear a son, and this son shall be called the Son of God. And then he responds to Mary again. And he says something else to her in verse 35. I mentioned this last week. I want to mention it again this morning before I move on, because it ties in here. He says, this is how you will know. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will overshadow you. Remember, I talked about it last week. Listen to me. Part of the potential of Christmas is that I do not have to live in my own ability and my own strength. I do not have to live in by my own natural, I do not have to live by Glenn, but superimposed. That's what the word means when it says the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. It means to be superimposed over, and to overshadow you means to cast a shadow. To cast a shadow of brilliance. In other words, I do not have to live, as we talked 2 weeks ago, I don't have to live in my own ability and my own talents, but superimposed over me, hallelujah, is imposed over the natural. Part of the potential of Christmas is that you and I, we live under the shadow of the Almighty. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Listen to me this morning. God's favor, God's mercy is a grace, is great, is a gift. It's always available. And God's favor always results in God's presence. I'm so glad that that's the case. In fact, it was the case in the Old Testament. God's favor always followed the temple. It always followed the tabernacle. It always followed the Ark of the Covenant. Listen, God's favor makes possible what God promises. God's favor makes possible what God has promised you. Because God favors you, because he has highly favored you, what he's promised you, the impossible becomes possible. God's favor, God's promise and favor makes possible the supernatural. I know you may feel you are living in a Nazareth, in a Galilee, with no ability, no talent, and no way to change things. Guess what, church? You are right in the middle of a place where the potential of Christmas can be known best in your life. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. That's what the angel said to Mary. What did Mary say? That's what the angel said to Mary. Now the question is, what did Mary receive from this? In other words, how did this work? What did Mary say to the angel? Some quite natural things. First of all, in verse 34, we've talked about this just a bit. She said, "Do what?" In other words, Mary understood. Mary realized that in the midst of the Mary knew she was a virgin. Mary knew she had not known a man. She knew there was no way, no possible way, that this could accomplish, this could occur. There's no way in her natural being that this could possibly come, that this could possibly come about. There is something to be said for you and I. Go to verse 35 there. There's something to be said in, I'm sorry, if you'll go to verse 34 there. Notice what she says there. How can this be? I have not known a man. There is something to be said for recognizing and realizing our limitations. There is something to be said for living humbly before the Lord. There's something to be said for understanding the dynamic of what is going on in our lives. But you always have to put that in contrast to the next thing that Mary said. Notice in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Be it unto me, or may it be to me, as you have said. King James Version says, be it unto me, as you have said. The word servant there is interesting. Now listen to me. You were shouting a minute ago. Stay with me here now.
The word servant is interesting. In the King James Version, it's the word handmaid. Interpreted literally, it means female slave. Female slave. You cannot believe for God's impossibilities if you have confidence in your possibilities. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about self-confidence and knowing who you are. I'm not talking about demeaning yourself and not... I've taught on gifts. I've taught on talents. I've taught on sharpening those tools. What I'm talking about is, who do you depend on for the impossible? If you think your possible will get you the impossible, you'll never see the impossible of God. Right? If you think your possible will get you the impossible, then you'll never see the impossible of God. There is something to be said for, I am the servant of the Lord. I belong to Him. I am in His hands. My life rests in Him. My life lies in His hands. I am the servant of the Lord. I am His slave. That's what the word actually means. I am not depending on self. I'm not depending on me. I know there's no way I can bring this about. I know there's no way I can make this happen. But I know I am the Lord's servant. I know I do belong to Him. Mary is standing there. She knows she's in Nazareth. She knows she's in Galilee. She knows she's a virgin. She knows there's no way this can happen. But she also knows that the angel of the Lord has shown up in her life. So she knows, and it confirms to her, I am the servant of the Most High God. I'm the servant of the Lord. And because I'm the servant of the Lord, watch this, be it unto me according to your word. In other words, do what may it be to me as you have said. What you have said. The word is interesting. May it be to me as you have said. In the King James Version, as I said, it says, be it unto me according to your word. That word, in the original language, is the word rhema. It means utterance. That which is utters, that which is spoken out. Listen to me. Mary knew she was a virgin. She knew there was no way this could happen. But Mary also knew that she was the servant of the Most High God. She knew that God had spoken to His servant, to this virgin, that this virgin would have a child. And she knew, because she was a servant of God and because God had spoken it, she knew that the impossible could become possible. And that child could be not just any child. That child could be the Son of God. See, much of what God does today, He wants to do beyond our natural ability. That is your and my ability. Listen, don't miss what I'm saying. Don't miss what I'm saying. That's one of the reasons it is so important for you and I to place ourselves under Him as His servant. I am the handmaid. I am the servant of the Most High God, because much of what God wants to do is beyond your natural ability and my natural ability. If I camp out, if I live in my natural ability, God cannot do what He wants to do. He wants me to put myself under Him. Lord, I'm your servant. I know this is not possible, but I'm your servant. I know this is difficult, but I'm your servant. I know there's no way I can make it happen, but I'm your servant. I know there's no way I can get through this, but I'm your servant. I know there's no way this makes sense, but I'm your servant. I know there's no way this is logical, but I'm your servant. I know this is no way this can take place in my natural ability, but I'm your servant. I place myself under you. And if you say it, Lord, then do what you say. That's what Mary, the Lord's been, God has said it. God has spoken it. He has spoken it to me. God has said it. The angel of the Lord said to her, this is what's going to happen. Mary said in response, I want you to understand. I want you to know. It's beyond your natural ability. Listen, God, when God finds a humble vessel, a committed vessel, and when He utters a word to them, then the impossible becomes possible. God is not limited by the servant or the servant's circumstances. Aren't you glad of that? That's part of the potential of Christmas, is that God has come, and therefore it changes the whole paradigm. God is only limited by his own word. He is only limited by his own word. When God says it, you can believe it. In fact, I want to show you this. Watch with me down in verse 45. Do you remember what happens here? The angel leaves Mary. Mary goes down to visit Elizabeth. As Mary goes down to visit Elizabeth, she walks in the room. Remember we talked about this 2 weeks ago? She walks in the room, and as Mary walks in the room, the baby inside of Elizabeth jumps. John the Baptist jumps, and Elizabeth begins to prophesy. In fact, let me just add this in here. Let me just throw this in here. It's extra. Part of the potential of Christmas is that there is enough Jesus in Mary that when she comes into the room, something happens. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Part of the potential of Christmas is that Jesus lives inside of us. Paul put it this way. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Part of the potential for Christmas. Part of the potential for Christmas is that when you and I walk into a room, that something is going to happen. Not because I'm there. Right? Not because I'm there. Not because I had the formula to, you know, say the right words and the right thing to happen. That's magic. That's not the power of God. It is that Jesus lives inside of me. Jesus lives inside of you. Part of the potential of Christmas is that you and I, when we walk into a room, something's going to shake. Something's going to give. Something is going to happen. That's why it's so important that you and I plant the gospel in the darkest places of life, because Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. Christ is still the reason for the season. There is no potential for Christmas without Christ, and Christ lives in you. Amen. The question is, the question is there enough Jesus in you when you walk in the room that something happens? Right? Do people see Jesus in you? Do they hear him in your words? Do they see him in your actions? Do they witness him in your character? Because if they do, something will happen. If they do, that baby will jump. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That something will leap inside of them. Haven't you ever had somebody say to you, I don't know what it is about you, but something is just a little different. What is that? That is the potential of Christmas living inside of them. That is Jesus inside of them. And when they know something's different, they know there's something that they have to have. That's the potential for Christmas. That's why it is so important to be the handmaid and the servant of the Lord. Melissa, when you sat at that desk, those students come in, there needs to be enough of Jesus in that office. That something jumps inside of them. VSU is a dark place in a spiritual way. In a spiritual way. I don't think that can be nice. VSU is doing some great things, phenomenal things, but in a spiritual way, VSU is a dark place. How much more important that Justin and Casey Lynn and Dr. Baxter and Melissa and others of you be a light in that place. Why? So that the potential of Christmas will be lit on that campus. Amen? The military is a dark place. The military does some phenomenal things. I love and appreciate the military, but those of you who serve in the military, you tell me that it's a dark place spiritually. How much more important it is that there is enough potential of Christmas in you, enough of Christ in you, that when people walk into the room or you walk in their room, that baby leaps, my friend, that something comes alive inside of them, that they say, I don't know what you have, but I can't get through my life without having what you have. I've watched you go through the tough times. I've watched you go through the difficult times. I've watched you face the temptation, the same temptation that overtook me. I need what you have inside of you. It's the potential for Christmas. The potential for Christmas. Why was that in Mary? Why was that there? Elizabeth prophesies this. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. There it is, my friend. There it is, my friend. The word blessed there means, supremely blessed. Supremely blessed. The word blessed here is not like saying a blessing. The word blessed is that you are supremely blessed. You are well off or fortunate. The word believe there, watch this. The word believe means to have respect or faith toward the one who spoke it. Let me say that again. Blessed is she who has believed. Now watch this carefully. To have faith is have to believe is to have faith or respect toward the one who spoke it. To give them credit ahead of time for doing it. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Mary's confidence was not that she was going to have a baby or a child. Mary's confidence was in the one who said, I will come over you, I will overshadow you, and I will give you a child, a virgin, a child who shall be called the Son of God, and his reign will never end. Mary's confidence was what? Was in God who had promised it in the first place. So much of what is taught today, so much of what is preached today about believing has the thing as its object. The thing as its object. Rather than the one who promised it. Believing gives credit to the one who said it before you see it. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down again. Believing gives credit to the one who said it before you see it. That's what believing is. And Mary, you understand, Mary hadn't seen the child yet. Mary had not seen the child yet. In fact, at this stage, Mary, we're not talking about Elizabeth, the baby, John the Baptist leaked in Elizabeth, she was 6 months pregnant. At this stage, it's not totally clear exactly where Mary was in the process at the time. But Mary had not, we do know this, Mary had not seen the child yet. But she had already given credit to the one who said it before she saw it. She believed God because it was God who said it. She believed God not because she knew he was could overcome impossible, but because it was God that who said it. It was God who promised. She believed it because God said it. Now, if Glenn said it, right? Or if Eldonis said it, right? Or if Irma said it, you might have reason to doubt it. But if God said it, you can give credit to the one who said it even before you see it. Amen. That's the potential for Christmas. The potential for Christmas is that I can believe God and take him at his word even before I see it happening. In fact, that truth permeates all of our Christian life. Do you know how you and I are saved? Through believing. Through faith. I believe God said, whosoever believeth on me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You understand this morning? That when I believed, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. That's the very basis. You see, God said I would be saved. God said I would be redeemed. When I was a lost man, I hadn't seen my redemption yet, right? And in a sense, we haven't seen our total complete redemption will be when we see him face to face. But this I know. I know he said it. And so I'm going to give credit to the one who said it, even though I am still seeing it and have yet to see it. Why? Because he is the one who said it. The potential for Christmas is that you and I can take God at his word. We can take him at what he said. We can take him. It's interesting. The word there, it shall be accomplished. The word accomplish is an interesting word. It actually means performance brought to completion. It's the whole act. It's the whole story. It's the whole drama. You know what Mary was believing? Mary was a young virgin. And now there is this life that is inside her, this life that is alive in her. But you understand, Miss Hattie, that was just a small part of the promise. The angel promised, God promised through the angel that this child would be born. and that he would be the Son of God. And that this one would be the Messiah. He would be the answer, and that his kingdom would never end. He would rule. He would always rule. And what Mary was believing was, Mary wasn't just believing she was going to have a child. Mary was believing that this child was going to be the blessed of the Lord. Mary was believing that this child would be the Son of God. Mary was believing that this child would, this her child would be her Savior. This child would be the Messiah. His kingdom would come and it would never end. See, Mary was believing for the whole promise to be accomplished. The whole performance to be complete. The whole promise to be finished. Mary was supremely blessed. Mary was supremely blessed. That's the potential of Christmas. You can take God at his word. You can believe him. Why is that? Because when God gives a promise, he becomes personally involved in seeing it come to pass. When God gives a promise, this is a whole nother message for a whole nother time. I'll just mention it here. Listen, that's what makes word rhema. It's because God doesn't just promise something and put it out there. God promises it and then becomes personally involved in seeing it come to pass. That's what he did for Mary. He said, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." How did Mary know? How did Mary know that she would have a child? Because the Lord was with her. How did Mary know that she could stand up unto the social pressures that this would place on her life? Because the Lord was with her. How did Mary know that this child would become to be known as the Son of God, the Messiah? Because the Lord was with her. And you can see evidence all the way through Mary's life that Mary kept hanging on to that promise, kept hanging on to that promise, kept hanging on to that promise. It says over and over again, Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary believed. See, Mary gave credit to the one who said it even before she saw it. That, my friend, to you and I this morning, is the potential of Christmas. God has given us his word. God has promised that Christ is the Savior. Right? They can take it out of the lyrics of Silent Night. The world can deny it. The atheists can do as they are doing right now in Florida. They can take out billboards and deny that there is a Christ in Christmas. But I have you to know this morning, I believe the one who said that Christ has come and he shall be the Savior of the world. I believe him. And I give him credit for it. This Christmas when I celebrate, you and I, when we celebrate this Christmas, we celebrate that Christ gave us a promise and that he is present in that promise and is fulfilling it, not just in the birth, the virgin birth, but he is fulfilling that promise to be with us and prepare a way of salvation for you and I, not just then, but day after day and year after year and century after century and millennia after millennia until the day that he truly does bring it all to a close. Contained in the promise to Mary is that one day his reign will be ultimate and will be supreme. And I'm telling you this morning, I'm believing and I'm trusting for that day. Amen? That's why there is potential in Christmas. Because Christ indeed is the fulfillment of what God has promised to you and I. That's the potential of Christmas. And this morning, in your life, where you live, what you're going through, I want you to know this morning that in Nazareth, the potential of Christmas is still valid. In your Galilee, the potential of Christmas is still valid. And in the midst of your situation where you live, the place where you live, in the midst of the impossibility, the potential of Christmas is still valid. God promised and he is present to deliver that promise. Amen? Amen. Won't you stand with me this morning? Mm. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning for the privilege that we have, Lord. The privilege and the honor that we have celebrating Christmas. Coming on this last Sunday before Christmas and coming together, Lord, and understanding and realizing that there is a great potential in Christmas, Lord. That you know where we live. You know what we're going through. You know what we're facing. We've never been forgotten by you, Lord. But in the midst of our Nazareth, in the midst of our Galilee, you are present there. And Lord, I pray that we would be as Mary. That this season, Lord, this Christmas season, we would push aside, Lord, all of what the world is doing and going through for a little while, Lord. And when we would give you credit for what you have promised us, even though we have yet to see it. And, Lord, that we would give you glory and praise for what we are seeing. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our life. We thank you for what you are doing in our life. And this Christmas season, at this time, Lord, we thank you. Indeed, the Lord has come. We worship you and we thank you and we praise you in that today. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen every person here, every individual here. And that this year, Lord, we would walk in the potential of Christmas. That is, we will take you at your word and we believe what you said, Lord. And we will see the impossible become possible because you said it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you move, before you go, I, on behalf of Geraldine, want to tell you Merry Christmas. Thank you so much. Turn to somebody and say Merry Christmas this morning to them. What a joy it is to have you here. Till we see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord and Merry Christmas to you.